Good morning. After the completion of the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, King Solomon offered a prayer for it beginning in verse 12. And we're going to begin this morning by reading at least a portion of that prayer. Again, 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 12. Then he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high. And he had it set in the middle of the court, and he stood on it. And he knelt on his knees in the presence of the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who has kept with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, let your word be confirmed which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with mankind on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant, and to this supplication, O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you, that your eye may be open toward this house day and night, toward the place which you have said that you would put your name there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Solomon in this section is seeking God's blessing for this temple that has been made. And doesn't that make sense? The foundation and the beauty of a house is truly worth absolutely nothing unless God has blessed it, if God is within it. But also, this is the temple that was made for him. I mean, that's the whole reason why it is here. It is here to give God glory. And a lot of effort has gone into the making of it. And Solomon, at least at this point in his life, does not want that effort to be in vain. But in the middle of this blessing, he points out maybe the greatest truth, the foundational truth of mankind and us as a people. There is no God like God. None. There is no God like him, and there is nothing like him. And if there is nothing like him, if there is no God that is like him, then really is a temple that is made with human hands, is that truly worth him? Giant physical temples have been made throughout time for quote, gods. Doesn't his glory demand more than that? Well, of course it does. Solomon points out again in verse 18, behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. God was pleased with the temple when it was built. He blesses it with his presence after this prayer, but he is worthy of so much more. So he planned for a greater temple. A temple with life, not just a place to be seen, to give him honor, but a living temple for to live for his honor. He planned for the temple of his people, to dwell within us, to be a part of us, to be represented by us. We began thinking about this concept a couple of weeks ago now when we were continuing with our study on Jesus' teachings at Passover at the end of the book of John, and we're going to finish that study this morning. And as we come into our last chapter in John chapter 17, John chapter 17 is where we're going to be at this morning. Very similar to Solomon, Jesus is offering up a prayer, a petition for his temple. He's offering up a prayer for his people. A little differently, his temple is not yet complete, but instead he is praying for this coming temple, whose pieces he's finishing getting into place and is about to be truly initiated with the giving of his life soon. Now we know that Jesus offered up a lot of prayers whenever he was on this earth, but we don't really know what he said in a whole lot of them, or at least the exact detail of it. But this is different here in John chapter 17. This prayer in this chapter, Jesus does not offer in secret, but he offers this in plain view of his apostles and in plain view of those of us who read his words today, who read these words today, that God has inspired these men who are listening to him to pin down. Jesus wants us to know these words. He wants us to know what he prayed for us. And there may be a lot of reasons for that, but part of the reason is we actually play a role in answering his prayer. And we're going to get to that in a moment, but let's go ahead and start reading. I'm going to read in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything that you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me." So Jesus begins this prayer by praying for himself, and at least partly. This part of the prayer is obviously about himself to begin with. He desires to have that glory that he had from the beginning with the Father. And he says, because he has accomplished and is accomplishing the work that the Father had for him, the things that the Father had for him to do on earth. And as we read this section of Scripture, there's at least when I read it, I don't think it's a stretch to say that there's a hint of relief here. Jesus is looking forward to receiving that reward, to being glorified again with the Father. We have begun this whole study looking at Jesus washing the apostles' feet and the examples that he sets for us. Not just the teaching, but the examples that he sets for us. And within these chapters of John that we have looked at, there's many teachings and examples that we can look at. We can't look over this one. It is going to be wonderful when we face the end of this life with a feeling of accomplishment. And not that we have made a success out of our life with some sort of earthly success or anything like that. I mean, praise God if we are blessed with a good home and if we were blessed with a good job, and praise God if we were able to make something out of that. But more importantly, it is going to be wonderful when we get to the end of this life, if we can look back at that life and we are able to look forward to God saying, "I've done what you had for me to do. I have accomplished the work that you have for me." Wouldn't that be a wonderful feeling? Jesus did that, and he is praying to be glorified again. But again, look at what he says in verse 1. He says, "Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you." Glorify me so that I can glorify you. Jesus points out in the rest of what we read in this passage that he has been doing that. He has been glorifying God here on this in this life, and he has spent his entire life doing that. But that's not enough for him. Even here at the end, where after his sufferings, he can look forward to his own glory, his motivation is still that the Father gets his. And Jesus also says this, in coming in at the end of verse 1, going into verse 2, "Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." Jesus was ready to be glorified, but he also wanted to be glorified to glorify God, but he was also anxious to be able to bless us with eternal life. Jesus' death is imminent. His suffering is literally on the horizon, but even in these last moments, Jesus stands as the epitome of love of God and love of others. He is anxious to glorify God, and he is anxious to save us, to save you and I. And in the life that was given back to him, in the life that he now lives, he is still anxious to do the same, to glorify God and to save us. And he is anxious for us to do the same, to love God and to love others. And that's what he's told us, with more than just his example. And we do see that in his example, but we see that in his very words. He has told us plainly that the two greatest commandments that there is number one, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Number two, love our neighbor as ourselves. He said that those are the greatest commandments. And he also gives us the example. And we do see an example here. Here is our cornerstone. Here is the foundation. Here is Jesus Christ showing that even when death is imminent, glorifying God in love is still the most important thing. We this morning, everyone who is here today, we have no idea how much time we have left. No idea. We may have a whole lot of time. We may have as much time as Jesus did. We may have even less than that. But Jesus gives us a very good idea of what we need to do with the rest of however much time we have. Glorify God and to love those around us. And we will continue to see more of these concepts as we continue reading. Let's move on to verse 9. John chapter 17 and verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Now Jesus' prayer shifts to those who are present with him. It shifts to his apostles. And in a moment, he is going to pray for those that believe in their words. But right now he's praying for those whom he has manifested himself to. And his prayer for these men consists of actually quite a few different aspects here. We're just going to look at a couple. But first, Jesus prays that they will be unified, like he and the Father are unified, like they are one. And he gives kind of an idea of what this means. He says again in verse 10, he says, all things of mine are yours and all things of yours are mine. And obviously we're talking about more than just physical things. There is more than, you know, the what's yours is mine and what's mine is yours concept that we are used to. Jesus mentions, again in verse 5, he says that he and the Father share glory. He says in verse 9 that they share the apostles. He says in verse 11 that they share the name. The Father and Son, Jesus and God, are partakers in everything together. And we know that. They literally are one. They are unified in love. They are unified in their work. They are unified in their joy. They are unified in their pain. They are unified in their desires. Everything that one experiences, the other gets the share of. And that's the kind of unity Jesus is talking about here. And probably even more than I can even comprehend or get across. That is how unified Jesus says that these apostles need to be. Now also Jesus' prayer consists of that the apostles would not be taken out of the world. He does pray that they would be kept from the evil one, but that they would remain here in the world. And that seems like a kind of an interesting part of the prayer. I mean, wouldn't it be much better for the apostles to leave, for them to go on to the next place? Well, obviously it would be, but Jesus doesn't want that yet. He does want that for them, and he does want that for us. He wants us to be with him. But, you know, the big question is, where would you and I be if he would have taken them then? We wouldn't be here. It is not God's intention to save his blessings for as few people as possible. But it really is the opposite. It is the duty of those who are listening to him here, the apostles, his disciples, to begin work on the temple of the Lord. A temple that is worthy of his name, that is worthy of his glory. A people that is like that. And God wants his temple to grow. He wants his people to grow. In very plain words, God wants to save people. He wants people to be saved by him. God portrays his kingdom as a tree that all of the birds of the air can find a home in. And God wants every stray soul that is flitting about on this earth to find rest within his branches. And he wants the birds, or the people, you and I, that have already found that home, calling to the others, telling them where it is that they can truly find a home worth being in. There is purpose in remaining here. We can also read about a gift that he wants his people to have in 1 John. We know that faith is something that God desires from us. It is impossible to please God without it. But we also read this in 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith is a gift that is given to us. God gives us someone to have faith in, himself. He gives us someone to truly hope in, with an unshakable hope, even in a world that seems hopeless. And because of that, we don't have to run in fear. We can march triumphantly to our eternal home. Jesus does not just want us to be removed from the world. Jesus wants us to conquer the world, taking what he has given us and overcoming the world. Revelation 21 and verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. So there's quite a few foundational desires that Jesus is asking of his apostles that are hearing this prayer. Number one, that they would be unified, like the Father and the Son. Two, and this is actually one that I haven't brought up yet, he desires for these men to be sanctified. And we see that as well. He wants them to be set apart, to be holy, to be... And this is lessening it a whole lot, but he wants them to be different. And we see how in verse 17, again, Jesus says, in John 17 and verse 17, he says, sanctify them in truth, and your word is truth. Whenever I think of sanctification, I guess my mind goes to anointing. Whenever they would take the oil and pour it over the head, or whenever they take the blood and pour it over the altar, cover the altar with it, Jesus wants his apostles to be covered. They will be covered with his blood, with the sacrifice of the word in the flesh, with his sacrifice, and that is going to set them apart. But also they are going to be different from the world, because when they go out and live their lives, when they approach each and every day, when they go out into the world, they are not doing so with their own thoughts and with their own philosophies and on their own way of doing things. But they are going to be saturated in God's word. That makes them different. And that makes them special. Thirdly, Jesus points out what it is that he wants them to be sanctified for. What it is that he wants them to be united in. And it's not being united and leaving this world, which is something to look forward to. Praise God that we are going to be able to do that. Don't get me wrong. But they are going to be unified and they are going to be sanctified because they have a purpose here. To fulfill a purpose here. Again, Jesus says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. God sent Jesus in the world to teach and to heal and to suffer, yes, but to conquer and to bring others to God. And that's what Jesus is sending these men out to do, the very same thing. But do these things stop at these men? Jesus is praying for them. Here in this, what we've read, Jesus is praying for them, but is this desire limited to them? Well, we will see Jesus' thoughts on unity more in just a moment when we get to that section of the scripture. But Peter, one of the apostles, one of the men who are here listening intently to what Jesus has to say, he says, he emphasizes to those who read in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven, that you and I, if we are in Christ, we can have, he says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, that the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer, and above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Is being united important to us? For us? Peter says, above all, be fervent in your love for one another. Jesus, again, in what we've read, he didn't want the apostles to be removed from the world yet. He wanted them to be united. He did not want them to be removed from the world yet because he had a purpose for them. Jesus has not removed us from the world either. We who still have that living hope, who have that living hope, we are still here. Is that not for a purpose? And if it is for a purpose, is that purpose to live life trying to realize heaven here? Trying to make our heaven here? Or is that purpose to help others realize and help ourselves realize that heaven is not here? It is somewhere else. It's in the next place, and we can look forward to that. And others can look forward to that. We read in the Word of Truth that God also wants us to cherish, to be sanctified in, to be washed in, to be drenched in. In Philippians 2 and verse 15, he says, "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." And in Matthew 5 and verse 15, "Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Do you remember when Jesus was in Jerusalem and the disciples were in Jerusalem with him, and they were pointing out the temple, all the marvelous stones of the temple, all the marvelous buildings of the temple? We read in Mark chapter 13 and verse 1, they said, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to them, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." Thinking about this verse and thinking about today's tourism industry, what do people want to do whenever they see an impressive building? Whenever they see on the outside these marvelous stones, this marvelous building, they want to see what lies inside. They want to see what's on the inside. God does not whisk away his temple. He does not take it away so that nobody can see it. He does not immediately take away his people and withdraw all the stones that it consists of. God wants the world to see the evidence of his mercy and his grace and his righteousness that has been carved on each and every one of us. God wants others to look at his temple, to look at his people, to look at you and I, and he wants people around us to say, "What marvelous stones! What a marvelous building! What a marvelous builder! What a marvelous God!" I want to know more about that. I want to see what's on the inside of that. And praise God that those who join this people, who join this temple, join a temple whose walls will never fall. It's completely different from Jerusalem of old that Jesus was talking about. And part of that is because the stones are so tightly joined together. Let's read the last section of our reading in verse 20. John 17 and verse 20. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." Jesus says about those who would believe in him, through the words of his disciples, which hopefully is you and I this morning, he says we have to be one. Not even that he just wants us to be one. He does want us to be one. I mean, that's what he's praying for, but he's saying we have to be one. Read again what he says in verse 22. He says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me." Jesus has given us his glory. He has given us his likeness. He has given us his death. He has given us his life. Jesus has allowed us to represent him in this world. Jesus has given us a share in his inheritance. And yes, he did this because he loves us. Yes, God loves us. But he also says that he did this, number one, so that we would all be one, and also so that the world will know that God loves them and wants to save them. The conclusion that we can draw whenever we look at this section of Scripture is not being unified is detrimental, but it's also a rejection of God's, Jesus's prayer for us. But also the conclusion that we can draw, and it really doesn't take much drawing because Jesus said it, is that if we do stand firm together in the truth and in the love of Jesus Christ, then the world is going to know that there is a Savior of this world, that he has been here, and that he is coming back. The footprint and the mark that he has left on his people is living proof of that. The world will see that if we're unified in truth and love. We have to be unified. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11 in verse 22, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you." Do we think Jesus would ever be lacking in faith whenever he prayed for something? In what we've read this morning, do we think that Jesus lacked faith whenever he asked for these things? Well, of course he didn't. Well, Jesus has prayed with faith that we would be one. Isn't that amazing to think that we can be the answer to Jesus' prayer? God heard his prayer, and God is going to answer his prayer. The Father is not going to allow the Son to be let down. Jesus is going to have a people that is unified. He is going to have a people that is everything that he wants them to be, that are going to be unified. Jesus is going to have the perfect bride presented to him at the end, but the choice lies on us. Are we going to be that people? Are we going to be the moved mountain that Jesus prayed for? To give glory to him and to the Almighty God. When Solomon finished his prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1, we read this. "Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshipped, and they gave praise to the Lord, saying, 'Truly he is good. Truly his loving kindness is everlasting.'" Fire came down from heaven, and the glory of the Lord filled this earthly temple. And this earthly temple for a time did represent his glory and his name until it left during the time of the prophets. Well, a short time after Jesus prayed the prayer that we've read in John chapter 17, we again read of fire coming from heaven. We see tongues of fire coming down in Acts chapter 2 and filling the apostles with God's Spirit, with God's glory, ushering in the beginning of God's true temple. That true temple has spanned across the ages and lasted to us here today so that we too can join it in Christ Jesus. Truly, he is good. Truly, God is good, and truly, his loving kindness is everlasting. And again, Solomon posed this question in 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 18. He says, "But will God indeed dwell with mankind on earth?" Can God dwell on earth? Well, he did. Because he is truly good, and because his mercy is truly everlasting, he lowered himself to dwell on this earth and to die for you and for I, so that we would live in him. And now he does dwell in the temple of his people. We represent his name and his glory here on earth. There is no God like our God. No one like him. And if we truly are His people, we have the chance each and every day to stand as the unified representatives of His glory, the very people that He Himself prayed for. Jesus also prayed this in verse 24 of John chapter 17. Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory, which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Jesus prayed that those who were His would be with Him. And praise God if that prayer is for us this morning. If we can say this morning, I am His. He is My Savior. But if we have not turned our lives over to Him, praise God that prayer can be for you this morning too. Are you ready to be His? If you are ready to be His, and if you're ready to join His temple, His people this morning, please come forward. Be baptized in His name while we stand and as we sing.